Mom was saying I need to try and do some of those at singing night, so we'll see which ones I remember. Lesson 19, the kinds of prayers God rewards. The kinds of prayers God rewards. And this comes off the coattails of our previous lesson talking about setting aside time for prayer, dedicating, I think is what it said. We must dedicate time to prayer. And so just as a reminder, we talked about how time is the most valuable resource we can own. Gold, money, education, cars, houses, collections, good looks, intelligence, etc. Time is more valuable than all of those. It is the great equalizer. It cannot be bought from someone else. For all the money in the world, one cannot purchase an extra year of life or even a day. You cannot trade your house or car for it. You cannot give an arm or leg for it. It is not in your control. So use the time you have wisely. And we thought, as our study was leading us, that setting aside, dedicating time for prayer indeed is a way to use that time wisely. We talked about routines and how they help us physically. We mentioned a number of different routines that we have in our everyday lives. They can also help us spiritually, as long as we don't limit our spirituality to routine, and to certainly make sure in our relationship with God that it goes beyond just routine. But we do indeed have spiritual routines, right? You're doing one right now. Every Sunday morning at 9 a.m., where are you going to be? Every Sunday morning at 10 a.m., where are you going to be? At 6 p.m., where are you going to be? Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, where are you going to be? You see, we've scheduled our worship services and Bible classes. It's routine. We're going to be here. This morning, we're going to have five prayers. At least, right? We had one before Bible class. We're going to have an opening prayer. We're going to have three at the Lord's table. And we're going to have a closing prayer. Every Sunday, those prayers are scheduled. That's routine. That's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. And if we can schedule them in our corporate worship, we certainly can do that in our individual worship. And that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. That's what Daniel did in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, wasn't it? Where it says that three times a day he prayed. And he did it as his custom was. And that's why his enemies knew at exactly what hour of day Daniel's shutters would be open, and there he would be, praying. Some of our families like to schedule our family devotions and our worships towards the end of each day. So these spiritual routines are a benefit to us. Like I said, as long as we don't limit our spirituality to routine, this is a way in which we're choosing to use our time wisely. And also, like we mentioned, that when we miss out on physical routine, something feels off with our day, it should feel the same way with the soul as well. So, now talking about the kinds of prayers God rewards. And this gets more into that idea that it's not robotic or just out of rote, any more so than what we're doing now or what we'll do in our morning worship. It shouldn't be that way. When we schedule something, doesn't mean it has to be that way. That we ought to be intimately connected with what we are doing to our God in our worship and in our service, that we have the right motive. Because this is the kinds of prayers that God rewards. So Matthew chapter 6, let's read this lengthy section here. And tell you what, let's split it up, shall we? Get some other readers involved here. Justin, would you take 1 through 4 of Matthew chapter 6? Tim, would you take 5 through 8? Let's see, over here, we'll get Rich. Would you take 9 through 15? And let's see, 16 through 18. Thomas, would you do that for us? Thank you.
Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. They see that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. They may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have a reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly.
Just continue.
Yes, sir.
Verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward your openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him.
In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to man to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to man to be fasting, to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly.
Thank you, Thomas, and all the other men as well. So in this section of 18 verses, what would you say is one of the themes that the Lord is trying to get across to us?
Not to be boastful.
Not to be boastful, okay. Okay, right, to do things to be seen. That's right. Do you see anything else, Rich?
See some hypocrisy of some, and they're going to have a reward. So that's a lesson to us. You know, be authentic, pure in heart, and you're going to God in prayer.
That's right. The certain kind of rewards we're looking for come from God and not necessarily from men. Tim?
I think another thing I hear you saying here is that one-on-one. You go out here and you got an audience. It's not. But the most effective way is to be quiet and do it one-on-one.
Right. Your relationship with God is yours.
One-on-one.
That's right. Good. Good. So these are all great points. And yes, Judy.
We're thoughtful in our lesson.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And we will talk about those main points that he had there. Because you do see a lot of that in here. What we see is elements of devotion, right? That are to be devoted to God, but being abused to show to others that they are a spiritual person. So he talks about charitable deeds. You know, he talks about fasting. And he spends most of the time in this section talking about praying. These are different elements of worship. So God rewards some prayers and rejects others. And that's just been true of any kind of worship. Right? You see in Genesis chapter 4, where God received Abel's sacrifice but rejected Cain's. You see in Acts chapter 5, where God rejects the charitable contribution of Ananias and Sapphira. They gave quite a bit if they sold some land or house, property, and then gave that and it could pass for enough of the entire property. And God absolutely rejects it, and their lives are claimed in the process. So just because someone does something in the vein that God has asked, but has not done it either A, in the right way, or B, in the right spirit, it can be rejected. And that's ultimately what Jesus said, that man must worship God in spirit and truth. So it has to be both. And this lesson really is getting to the spirit of it, right? So the first point that he shared in the book was that God rewards authentic prayers. I have there first Mark 12 and verse 30. Mark 12, verse 30, where he says that the first great commandment is, you shall love the Lord with your God with all your heart. So that's where he begins, and he goes on to add a couple of other descriptions as well of our love for our God. But there he starts with all of our heart, all of our inner being, all of our mind, all of our affections must be devoted to God. And if they are, then we'll be authentic in our relationship with our God. If they're not, if they're missing, then we can become robotic. We can become just people set up by rote and routine and have the mind absent from our devotion. Look here in Matthew 6, verse 5 and 6. We'll read this again. It says, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. You've heard said before that a hypocrite, this term describes one that might be one in a play, right? Because they're portraying someone else that's not really who they are authentically, right? They're playing a role. And so here we see they are playing this role to be seen by men. But it's not who they really are. They're not the spiritual person. This is not authentic prayer. So verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. The Lord is not saying one cannot offer a prayer publicly or before a meal at a restaurant. It's not his subject that he is discussing here. This is in contrast to the one that is not authentic. But rather, he says, when you're in this kind of situation and there's no one around watching you, it's just you and the Lord, then that's going to be a time where you can be authentic to him. It's not for pretense or show. It's so that you might share ultimately what is in your heart and your requests before him. Any comments before we go to these next verses here? Yes, Judy. Correct. Yes, that's right. So the homage is to God. We know who we're talking to. And it's directed towards him. Yes, good. So there in Luke chapter 18, I thought of this example that the Lord shares. It wasn't a real example, but it could have been. The Lord there shares it though in a parable teaching of these two individuals. One indeed not authentic, and the other authentic. So in Luke 18:9, and he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. So that was his prayer. He was even familiar with who was praying next to him. He says, I'm not like this tax collector. Verse 13, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. His prayer was simple. It wasn't lengthy. It wasn't braggadocious. It was as if he was speaking to God and nobody was around. It was authentic. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He couldn't even look up to heaven in the direction of God. And so the Lord says this man would go home justified because he humbled himself. And more on humble prayers in just a minute. I thought of Psalm 119, 145, the first part of that. When you think about what the tax collector prayed, where he says, I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. That's all God asks, is your whole heart. He doesn't want your half heart. He wants it all. And in so doing, we are being authentic to our God by giving it all to Him. Comments about authentic prayers. Yes, Mom.
I can say being humble before God is an attribute we should always remember. Because and reading the scriptures, you see how that is so very, very important to God. Mm-hmm. To be humble before Him and have humility. I mean, here is King Ahab so wrong in his life, and yet when he humbled himself before God, he was forgiven. So it goes to show how we have to be always conscious of the fact that when we approach God, or when we live our lives, that we be humble before Him. Mm-hmm. That's something that He really appreciates.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. And we'll talk more about humility here in a few more points. Anybody else? Yes, Miss Nancy.
We can pretend to be humble. Mm-hmm.
Right, it'll fall into place. It's a fruit of that. Yes, good. Yes, Rich.
I think we need to have a great moment. Mm-hmm. When we pray to God. It's not about itself. It's about talking to our Father, petitioning Him, praising Him. And I think some people like to be, especially, you know, I'm not a well-spoken person like that, but some people, I wouldn't call it entertain, but just to maybe show off a bit and the way they speak. And maybe I'm wrong on that. But we all have to answer for ourselves, and we have to have that right moment before God. And He knows our hearts.
Right.
And when it comes down to the final analysis, that's what matters.
Mm-hmm.
He knows our hearts.
That's right. And I think that's what this point is about, the motive, right, behind it all. Are we speaking directly to Him or trying to put on a show? All right, good. Yes, Tim.
And what he was saying to me, a lot of times when you have a prayer at a community event or some big thing, people, they'll pull out a piece of paper. You know, read it word for word, and it more or less sounds like a speech. And I think that, you know, it's just somebody's narrative or something, whatever, the writing skills. But it just doesn't seem like it's a prayer.
Right.
It's more of a speech, regardless of whatever the circumstances is.
Right. I've heard of some of those as well, too. And it can sound very mechanical and political.
It's promoting whatever it is.
Right, right.
It's what it's doing.
Exactly.
Whatever the cause is.
Right, right. And that can be some of the drawback of being on such a wide open stage, that it's more about the hearers and less about the one who is in heaven hearing. Good. All right, so that kind of segues into the next point, that God rewards thoughtful prayers. Thoughtful prayers. Back there in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, there verse 7 and following. He continues the thought about prayer by saying, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words." And the author had used 1 Kings chapter 18, you know, with the prophets of Baal, and they're shouting out to him and chanting out to him. And Elijah even says, "Speak up, you know, I don't think he hears you." And so they do. They start speaking louder and still doing their mumbo jumbo. And so they have these vain repetitions as the heathens do. The Lord says, "No, no, that's not the way it works. Make sure you don't have this kind of mindset as well." And it could be easy that there's certain phrases, certain words, certain subjects that can feel like, you know, putting on a shoe, right? And just feels natural and you slide right back into it because you're able to put the mind on cruise control in those moments. And instead of actually stopping and thinking, what do I want to say? What is actually taking place right now in my life, in my surroundings, in my family, that I want to share with my God? So he's saying, watch out. Do not use vain repetitions. It's not saying that you can't repeat anything ever, but make sure that your mind absolutely is involved in it. And I will say that the more you use the same phrases, that probably gets harder to do. Verse 8, "Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." And so, again, remember, He already knows your very needs in your life. This is not a necessarily recitation of everything you need every single day. He's aware of those things. He wants this conversation with you. Now, verses 9 through 13, he says, "In this manner, therefore, pray." And as Judy had mentioned, we see that God is exalted at the very beginning of this, that we pay Him homage, that we respect who He is and where He sits in our lives and in the universe. And then we can begin to speak about our needs, both physical and spiritual. But the author did made a good point about this. He says, right after the Lord says, "Don't use vain repetitions," the Lord's Prayer is probably the most recited prayer out there, right? Where some easily slide into it and can say it word for word, line for line, and not necessarily do so because that's what they want to say to God at that exact moment, but because that's what they've been trained. That's what they have been trained either by a Catholic church or, you know, a Lutheran or Methodist church, that this is the prayer that you're to pray, especially in the hour of distress or near death. Betty?
I'm thinking of a new Christian, and this will be the first time that they're reading in prayer. I would hope that there would be more compassion toward them in this.
Absolutely.
Walk, yeah. And not be critical of the paper they might be holding to help them remember. Because there should be a significant difference in someone who is just beginning public prayer and someone who has been a Christian for a long time.
Absolutely, yeah. I think you make a good point there. And I think that the comment we were talking about earlier had to do more with political or leader of officials in a community as opposed to someone that is new and starting off and are nervous And in fact, you know, if you've been in that stage before, you can remember very vividly mind going blank. that certainly is hard then to devote your thoughts and your hearts to God when it's a complete blank canvas. And so, yes, writing something out, especially that is heartfelt, that you want to pray to God so that you would not forget it, is certainly a commendable thing. Good. Anybody else? So what we're doing here is, as on the coattails of talking about our last subject of having routines in our life, is to make sure that in our routines that we don't become monotonous and mechanical, right? That we are still engaged every single time that we do approach our God. And it's not just a recitation of the model prayer, but to recognize that the Lord is actually telling us that here are some things that should fit a mold in prayer, right? God first, you second. God exalted, and our needs come next. Physical and spiritual can be addressed. And we see a concentration in spiritual, especially on forgiveness. Because some of that can almost be harder than skipping a meal or two, right? Trying to forgive someone that's wronged us or hurt us deeply. So the Lord deals with, we might say, some of our greater needs in more detail. Okay, so I got Luke 18, 1 through 8, and that's the example we've used a number of times with the parable of the widow that the Lord gives to men so that they would never lose heart but always pray, right? The men ought to always pray. And so make sure those prayers are thoughtful prayers. And this woman, being in this kind of distress, indeed, her mind, her heart, her devotions were attached to that. Now, Philippians 4, 6, and 7 might apply a little bit better to us, because we know that when we're in dire straits or anxious or kind of worried about something, that it's hard to be detached then from your prayers. In Philippians 4, verse 6, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I think we would acknowledge that the peace of God doesn't actually come to us when our minds are actually not engaged in what we're doing. But when we are indeed thoughtful, which often happens in times of anxiousness, and we're pouring out our hearts to God, then we might be blessed with that peace of God which surpasses understanding and guards our hearts and minds. So God rewards these kinds of prayers, these thought-engaging, authentic prayers. And then also God rewards humble prayers. We've had a few comments about humility so far. There in Luke chapter 18, verse 13, this is what the Lord is trying to get across with this prayer from that tax collector. He wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He didn't say in his mind, "I'm not going to lift my eyes because I want to be humble." This is a fruit of that. And the Lord says in verse 14, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted." And so this was a lesson in humility. But one that thinks that they are righteous and despise others often feel very prideful, right? Why do I need to be humble? I've solved it myself. Where this other person in the prayer, the tax collector, did not feel he had solved anything, but if anything, was in need of everything from the Lord. He had humbled himself. Of course, this is something that God has said He desires in man's walk with Him. Micah 6, there in verse 8, Micah has said, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So it's not a one-time act, right? It's not, okay, I'm entering prayer mode, now I'll put on the humble hat. No, He's saying this is the walk, this is the life that you have because you know who you are. And this is the kind of person God wants to talk to in prayer. The one that walks with Him in this kind of way. Any comments about humility? We've had a few so far. Or any of these points so far. Yes, Rich.
Reminded of verse 14 of Luke 18 there. He who humbles himself will be exalted. And we see that in Christ. You see the way He prayed, His humility before God. You know, He gave it the glories of heaven and came down to us. That's a sign of humility. Subjection to the Father put himself in that position. And He did the will, even to the point of death. You see that humility. And for that, we're beneficiaries of that act today. But He was exalted as He returned to heaven. Right hand of God. Mm-hmm. So it's a carry through to us. We have an example of praying to God and the mindset we should have, the authenticity that we should have, and we should be, when we pray, very humble, and humility go before the Father.
Right.
He knows our hearts.
Right. And not come before Him with a list of accomplishments of our own, where it then emphasizes us and not Him. Good. Kevin.
I was just thinking, you know, as you grow older and you devise and your heart can articulate what you're going to say and everything. And I may be wrong with the verse I'm talking about, but what Jesus had said about as He humbled Himself as a child and see the kingdom of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Right, so you think about a child, vice versa, as an adult, as you get older, when they react to something, their heart is genuine. You know, it's a true from the heart, you know, just like us, you know. It's the way it should be for us too.
Right. The simple things are the important things, and the connection with your parents, all of those things, they're genuine and true and loving. And God wants us to be like that towards Him, for sure. Good. Anybody else? All right. So humility, again, if there are routine is by rote, we detach from that. We should not do that, right? God rewards these kinds of prayers. He rewards confident prayers. And as the author said, this might sound like a contradiction from our point before. But yet we learn that that's not the case. Our confidence is not so much in self. It's not in self really at all. That's the humility aspect. But confident that we can come before God, that He wants us to bring our prayer before Him, and that, in essence, you know, leave nothing off the table for discussion. In Hebrews chapter 4, there, verse 16, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So humility and boldness, they don't have to be on opposite ends of the spectrum from each other. They're not even on the, you know, two opposite sides of the same coin. They are connected together as well. Because of our humility, recognizing it really is about God and not about us, then we can come before Him boldly, understanding that He is desirous to hear us and asks us fervently, as we've been studying all quarter, from Old Testament to New Testament, come and pray to me. Don't hold back. Bring it. So in Hebrews 4:16 we see come boldly. In 11:4, I don't know why I had 4, that should say 6, excuse me. It says, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So we're talking about God rewarding certain kinds of prayers. So these individuals recognize that He seeks to reward us. As we read there in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, over and over again, God who sees in the secret place will reward you. So we must then come to Him in faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So His Word has told us, come boldly, come confidently. Bring your prayer, bring your requests to My throne. Galatians 4, verse 6, it's the passage that talks about crying out, Abba, Father. That kind of endearment, that relationship, that closeness that Jesus had when He cried out, Abba, Father, we are able to cry out, Abba, Father, as well, and share in that same closeness, to have confidence that we share in that same closeness that Jesus had with the Father, so too can we. And then 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. This is the confidence, notice where, that we have in Him. So our confidence is in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of Him. That's the kind of boldness, the confidence that we can have in our God, that He hears us. And if anything according to His will, it's a done deal. He's going to grant that request and prayer. So there is a caveat to this. And that is to make sure that we are leading obedient lives. And that we're doing the best we can to walk righteous in His sight. For the Lord opens His ears to the righteous, it says. That helps enable confidence, right? When we're unrighteous, then we don't feel that we can speak to Him. It almost feels like there is a disconnect with Him. And so we do our best to be right before Him. Gretchen, did you have your hand up? Yes, okay.
I was just going to say something else that helps with humility, I think, is to remember who you're speaking to. It's our God, it's our Creator. And like you read about coming before the throne, I like in Revelation chapter 4, it describes the throne of God in heaven. And in verse 11, it says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And I think it's just humbling to remember we're talking to our Creator. And that whole chapter describes, you know, the elders there and Jesus' face is on lamb, and just goes through that whole, like, it's just beautiful thinking about where they are in heaven, and that's who we're actually speaking.
Yeah. Well, thanks for sharing that reference, because that does paint the picture of coming boldly before His throne, and that it's a magnificent throne, powerful throne, and He's able to accomplish whatever He so desires. Good comment. Yes, Judy. Right. I like the way that's phrased. He always seeks to make intercession for us. Yeah. That's good. So
we don't see it, but He knows
what. Right. He's just waiting there for you to come to Him. That's right. That's good. Good comments. So the last point is that the rewards are eternal, right? So we've been talking about how the Lord seeks to reward us. He talks about those that were doing things to be seen by men. They have their reward. And he's speaking there about a temporal reward, right? Oh, good job. You know, good prayer. Oh, I can't believe you give that much. Right? So they feel proud for just a second. It's all temporal. But the rewards we're looking for are those that are eternal. Those that endure to everlasting life. Those that come from our Father. And that's how he actually, if you go back to Matthew 6, that's kind of where he goes next, right after talking about all of these things, these acts of worship or acts of devotion done either before for God or for man. He then says, after he talks about in verse 18, the Father sees in secret rewards you openly. He says in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. So we often think about the physical gold and all of those things, and that certainly could be applied to that. But it almost seems like contextually he's talking about those that are trying to do things to be seen by others so they might advance in the sight of their fellow man. He says, you know, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Those are temporary. They go away quickly. Verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the more I'm giving myself to self-devotion to God, it's as if I'm laying up to that spiritual bank account, putting my value there in heaven with God, doing so authentically, thoughtfully, humbly, confidently, genuinely before God. So the more we do this, and I said this last week, every single minute, every single second spent in prayer is not a waste if it is done in this way. Rather, it's laying up treasure for eternity. And that's the reward we're working for. That's the reward that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. You can't see it right now. But we believe it. We know it's there. And he calls it the eternal weight of glory. Well, that's what we're trying to accrue to our account. That treasure that matters. The one that's in heaven. Comments? Any final thoughts? All right. Good discussion, class. Let's see. Chapter 20 is praying different kinds of prayers. So we'll study that for Wednesday night and we'll dismiss our class.